This is the last sermon in 1 John. Some of y'all are going, great. Thank you. You say, well, it's getting close to Christmas. Why ain't you preaching a Christmas message? Well, I could tell you that they're all Christmas messages. But I'm going to be honest with you. This sermon needs to be preached, and it needs to end this sermon series. Because it's a summary of, it's really a concise summary of in what we've been through the last 6 months. Have y'all been challenged by this in some way? I hope so, because that's the whole point. That was the whole point of John writing it, was that we'd be challenged. That it would provoke us thought. Sometimes in our lives we go just through life, but I go to church and I do this, and I've been saved, I've been baptized, and we go through life and we don't really, we don't really take it to heart. We don't really live our lives in the way that it shows that we claim to. And sometimes what do? We close up, put these walls and barriers around us. And we never try to expand or think about our relationship with God. Lots of times we just assume we're all right with God. John destroys that. We're going to be fine. We're going to look in 1 John, the 5th chapter, verses 18 through 21. Let's look at verse 18. We have known and continue to know that everyone who has been born and continues to be born of God, he is not sinning. But he who is born of God, he is keeping himself, and the evil one is not touching him. Verse 19 says, we are knowing and continue to know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In the course of your life as a born of God believer, have you ever felt like you were under attack? Have you ever felt like Satan was really working overtime on you? Do you ever feel like that Satan was the one making you sin? You ever got to that point where, I just can't help it. The temptation's too strong to make me, I want you to realize this. Whoever is born of God does not sin. Okay? That pretty much eliminates all of us, doesn't it? If you were to take it like that. The word here, of course, does not sin, the phrase does not mean individual sin. It means when you live in a lifestyle of sin, you are not in a lifestyle of sin, a continuous thing. He says, if you're born of God, you will not be living this kind of life on a continuous basis. There'll be something that God will interfere. God will not let that happen. It is all essential that we keep our minds set on who we are in Jesus Christ. It's been the focus of this book, this letter that he wrote, that we keep our sights on Jesus Christ. Whether or not we're in fellowship with him, or whether or not we really have actually been born of him again. So born again of him. If we are born of him, we have the resources to not stay in continual sin. If your life is full of continuous sin and it's drawn away from God, then you have to act, you have to think and ask yourself the question, have I truly been born again? And if that answer is yes, then there is no reason in the world why you should be living in continual settled sin in this life. You have the power to get away from it. John is repeating the idea that he found in 1 John 3:6. Whoever abides in him, does not sin or does not consent. If you're close to God, you won't be sinning like this. And so if you're sinning like this, you're not close to God. That's what he's saying. It's real simple. Or maybe you're even not even a child of God. You've not been born of him. It's like a settled, continued lifestyle of sin. John is not teaching here the possibility of sinless perfection. Thank goodness. I'm out if that's the case. And if I may be so bold, you are too. We're not sinless people. But what he's saying is, if we're close to God, if we're abiding in him, if we are children of God, there's no reason for us to live that kind of life. Do you ever feel like Satan's working on you all the time? Yeah. He just won't leave you alone. Maybe you want to give up. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? Look what he says. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Anybody want to know who the wicked one is? Can you figure out who that wicked one is? Now look, any of y'all on your bulletins, when it has that question on there and it says, who is the wicked one? And you circle Brother Randy, I need to talk to you right after services. Well, it's my name, Brother Hester. So, don't circle that one, even though I am evil at times. I am not the evil one. He's referring to Satan. Right? The devil. If we are born of him, what this is saying is that we have a protection against the evil one. A protection that someone who is not a saved child of God does not have. Knowing this gives us confidence in our lives. Satan can't get me. Right? He is keeping himself. John means that we're kept by Jesus and protected by Satan, protected from Satan by him. Now you say, well, does that mean Satan, you know, what is all this stuff that goes on in my life then? Well, honestly, some of it's from God as discipline. Some of it is Satan. Look, the evil one is not touching him. Now, y'all know how kids are, you know, they touch. He's touching me. Oh, and I've heard it all. You know, we've heard that for I don't know how many years. Make him stop touching me. He's not talking about that kind of touching. What he's talking about, it's a handling, grasp hold of. The idea of attaching oneself to. John clearly says that the wicked one, Satan, or one of his demons, cannot attach himself to the one who is born of him. He can't touch you in that way. Now, can he do other things? Can he poke and prod you? Can he aggravate you? Can he, you know, tempt you? Absolutely, he does all those things. But there is a limit to what Satan can do to you. Period. Greek scholars say this about the word touch. The word is stronger than toucheth, rather graspeth, layeth hold of. It means to lay hold of or grasp rather than a mere superficial touch. The only other place in writings where John uses this particular verb for touch is in John chapter 20 and verse 17, where he literally tells Mary, you remember what, you know, he came out of the grave and she was all over. He said, stop touching, touch me not. Stop clinging to me. That was the same word, the same meaning. Doesn't mean he was not to ever touch, she was not to ever touch him physically, but to stop clinging to him. Because we are born of Him, Satan cannot attach himself to us or cling to us in the sense he can in the life of someone who is not born of. We don't have to worry about Satan attacking us or attaching himself to us. Do you want you to imagine something? What would Satan do to us if he could? If God wasn't involved? What would Satan actually do to us? Would it just be mere temptation? What would it be? Well, what happened to Job when Satan says, "I want his life. I want him. He's going to deny you if you just take that hedge away from him and let me do whatever it is I want to do. And he'll deny you. He'll curse you." God said, "You can do everything you want to with him." He took that hedge up, except take his life. Remember what he did to him? His life was destroyed totally because God allowed it to happen. You are protected as a saved child of God. Well, you say, "Well, what about all these evil folks out there, the ungodly people? And they seem to have it good. They don't, you know, they're doing all these bad things, but there's nothing bad happening to them." Satan don't care about them. He's already got them. You know who he cares about? You know who he wants to destroy? You know who he wants to have bad witnesses? And that's us, children of God. Remember what he told Peter? He looked at Peter and said, "Satan would have you sit you as wheat." I mean, he would just take you and shake you, but I won't let him. He's protected. Guys, Satan can't have you. He can't. You know why? Because God has you. You are a saved, born again, child of God, destined to receive the inheritance of His eternal glories. That's the fact. And He's going to protect you. And He's going to protect. You know how we protect our kids? Don't do this. Stay away from the stairs. Stay away from the street. Don't play with knives. Why? Because He's protecting us. We protect them, and God is protecting us. You see, we have a different master than the master of this world. We call God our Savior and our Lord. Who does the world call Lord? Master, the evil one. They may not realize it, but that's exactly who they're calling master. We know that we are of God. If we are born of Him, we are set off from the world, and we are no longer under the sway of the wicked one. Though the whole world is, we are no longer. Knowing this, we can be free. In verse 20. "And we are knowing and continue to know that the Son of God has come and has given and continues to give to us an understanding that we may be knowing the true one, and we are in the true one, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and He is life eternal." Man, there are some very powerful theological truths in this particular verse. But what we see at the conclusion of this letter, there's only one more verse left. At the conclusion of this letter, John returns to his major theme, fellowship with Christ. Before you can have fellowship with Him, you need to know Him. And the word for know, we've talked about this before, is the word gnosko, which means learning by experience. Not something you intuitively know, but something that you know because you've learned it. You've experienced it. That is how Jesus wants us to know Him, by experiencing Him. You know what? You can't figure out God on your own. You can't. You just can't figure Him out on your own. You can't you're going to have someone tell you about God, to show you God. You got to experience Him. You see, because it says He has given us an understanding that we may be knowing the true one. He has given us the ability to know Him, to come and experience Him in our lives. Every day, we have the opportunity to experience God or to experience this world. And too many times, we have made the decision that instead of experiencing God, we're going to experience the things of the world and the master of this world. But the more that we experience God, the more that we know by experience God, the more we'll want to make the decision to be with Him. Isn't that all this whole letter has been from John? Talking about how to know, how to get close to God, how to fellowship with God, how to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what this letter has been all about. And not just any Jesus, and not just any God, but the God of the Bible. This understanding must be given. We can't attain it on our own. And if God did not reveal Himself to us, we'd never find Him. We know Him. We can know Him because He has revealed Himself to us. And more than any other way, God's revealed Himself to us by Him who is true in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the key and the focus of it all. There were a lot of things going around at the time of this writing about who Jesus really was. They didn't understand how He could be God and man. They actually thought that He was not man, but truly God. That quote, the Jesus Spirit, the Messiah, you know, the Christ Spirit would come upon Him and he was something different, but He really wasn't a man. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. Now, I'm not going to sit here and try to hash this out with you and try to help you figure it out. You just sometimes, sometimes you just got to accept. But that's what He is. He was God in the flesh. I'm going to put my old Christmas deal in here. Emmanuel, God with us. And thou shalt call His name Emmanuel. God with us. And so when He came, was born in that cradle, whatever it looked like among those animals and all that hay and whatever, however situation it was, when He was born, He literally was God among us. And yet He was man. This is the true God. And eternal. And here John tells us who Jesus is. He was man. He was not only man. He was totally man and the true God and eternal life. It is Jesus Christ that gives eternal life. Nothing else. Man, there's a lot of folks out there today who have their own version of eternal life and how to get it. And most of them are simply not true. It's not what the Bible... It takes... You know what? Most of the ways people today believe you go to heaven is by what you do, not what Jesus did. That's just simply the truth. I ain't going to go to heaven by what I do, and neither are you. But because of what He did, I got a chance, and I got a choice. Because He did something that I could not do. So He is the true God in eternal life. And this is probably the most unequivocal statement of the deity of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. You can't get any plainer than that. Jesus was God in the flesh. 100% man, 100% God. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. Verse 21. I don't know how many years I've been reading through 1 John, just casually, nothing serious. And I'd read through it and I'd get there and I'd say, hey, it's pretty good stuff. And then this verse. I said, where did this verse come from? Little children, you all guard yourselves from idols? What does that have to do with anything that John had just said? Yeah, it took me a while to figure it out. But then when I figured out, I realized it had everything to do with what John had read, had written. All right. How many of y'all got little statues that you pray to at home? Come on. Little, stop it. Or maybe you have these little candles sit around and you're meditating and praying with the candles. Little Buddhas, little fat little, I've never understood it. They think they're ugly. The little fat little Buddhas. So if that's the case, then we don't even really need to worry about this verse, right? Oh no, it's more than that. It's more than that. And so this may seem like a little strange way to end John's letter, but it fits in with the theme of a real living relationship with God. The enemy to fellowship with God is idolatry, idol worship. And if you don't believe me, check out the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. It was the biggest problem that they had. And they had other problems, but that was the biggest problem they had, was worshiping other gods. Bringing the false idols and worshiping them. There again, you're saying, it's still not bothering me. It's still not something I need to worry about because I don't do that. My goodness, I would never do that. John rightly closes with this warning after having spent much of the book warning us against the dangers of the false Jesus many were worshiping in that day. Remember? We spent a lot of time talking about the false Jesus that they had represented. And you know what? We can only have a real relationship with God if He's really here. If He's the real God, then we can have a relationship with Him. If He's a pretend God, if He's a make-believe God, if He's one that we made up in our minds, we can't have a real relationship with that God. But if the real God is the one that we can have a relationship with. Idolatry, whether it's obvious where you're praying to a statue, or if it's subtle, living for your career or someone other than God, will always choke out a real relationship with God every time. And it'll damage our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Doesn't this sum up 1 John? Knowing the real God through Jesus Christ, knowing the real Jesus, and worshiping and abiding in that Jesus and in that God. No wonder John ends with keep yourself from idols. Because this is how we protect our relationship with God. So how do we know that God is really there? Well, we know it by the God that is real in the Bible. I know you wouldn't make an idol of your own. At least I hope not. I know you wouldn't make this whatever character, you go out and carve it up, or, you know, maybe it's in stone or whatever, and you make it and you say, this is my God, and you go down and you do your mantras and you're making all these funny noises and the incense is burning. No, I don't think you do that. I hope you don't. If you do, come talk to me, please. Because we probably need to talk. But if that's what you do, but you don't do that. But maybe you are chipping away at God or Jesus a little bit, trying to make Him what you want Him to be. You know, I want a God that's easy on some of the sins that I really like. I don't like the harshness of Him calling this a sin. So you chip away, chip, 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 and you say, I'm going to take away that from God, the God that I serve. Maybe you want a God that hates people of another kind, a different kind of people. So you say, chip, 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 I'm not going to love all people, I'm just going to love some, and that's the God that I want in my life. Maybe I want a God that doesn't require, demand so much of me. I know that I know that you want, I surrender all, but I just want to surrender part. And so you start chipping away at this God in your head, and you start chipping away, and you're fashioning Him to where you don't have to give everything. So at the end of the day, when you have this completed God in your head about who you think God is, and you look at it and it has no representation of what God truly looks like in the Bible. Do you know what that God that you've customized is? It's an idol. And you've been worshiping an idol. And John is telling you, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Know the real Jesus. Know the real God. Know what He did for you at the cross and why He did it. Know that no matter what happens, if you're a saved child of God, this Jesus will protect you. This God will keep you. And He wants you close to Him. He wants you to abide in Him, to live in Him. He wants you to love Him. And He wants you, because of His love for you, He wants you to love others just like this. I've just given you almost a complete summary of 1 John. And it's all done to let us know, and that we can know, that God is real, that God loves us. Stay away from idols. Quit making God in your own image. And let the Word of God tell you about who God is, about who Jesus is. Let the Word of God tell you why He came to this earth as a baby. Let the Word of God tell you that He lived a sinless life and became a sacrifice for us. Because we couldn't do what it took in order to save ourselves. And so He came and saved and did what it took so that we have the opportunity to come to know Him as Savior, that He'll wash away our sins, and that we could live forever with Him in glory. And it had nothing to do with you, but it had everything to do with Him. The message of who God is and who Jesus is has been so twisted. And not just in this day and age, but from ages on, since the time of Christ, it's been twisted. John's age, they had a group of people who didn't understand who Jesus really was. And they began to form a Jesus and a God in their own image. And someone that they could agree with. Someone that they could live with. And He's just not real. He's pretend. The challenge this morning. The challenge. Will you examine your heart and your life? Will you examine and see if you have the right God that you're worshiping? Maybe you've created a God that is false. Maybe you've created a God that is convenient. Maybe you've created a God that you can worship just every once in a while and it'll be okay. Let me tell you something. If that's the God that you're worshiping, you're not worshiping God at all. It's just not. Period. So as I close this morning, it is my prayer that all the messages you've heard in 1 John will accumulate in your heart and your life, and you will be able to sit down and examine your heart, your life, and see exactly where your relationship is with God. Are you a saved child of God, but you're away from Him? You're walking in darkness. That's not where your home is, but this is where you're living. Come back to Him today. Walk in the light. He says it's possible. Just come. Maybe you're here today and you are a saved child of God and you're walking and you're abiding in Him. You're having sweet fellowship with Him. That's awful. That's awesome. Just continue in it. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never been born of God. You've never asked Him in saving faith to come into your heart, into your life, and to save you, and to be adopted into His family. by what he did at the cross of Calvary. And if you've never done that, if you've never done that, you'll never find God. You'll always be walking in the darkness. You'll have good times and bad times in life, but at the end of the day, you'll be without God. Not ever knowing and experiencing the love, the true love that he has for us. Never really experiencing the true fellowship with someone greater than us. Never experiencing the love for a brother and sister in Christ. It is my prayer today that you experience that. There's one other candidate, one other group of person in this, and that is the saved child of the person who says that they're a saved child of God, but they just keep sinning. They keep living a life contrary to God's word. They don't want to abide in God. They don't want to fellowship with God. They want to fellowship with the world all the time. And you know, they hate everybody. You know, there's hate filling their heart. You know what John said? John said, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, what are you? A liar. You're either lying about hating your brother or you're lying about loving God. And so if you're in that position, you may be saved, you may be baptized, you may be a member of a church, and you may just think, my good works are good enough and I'm a child of God. Let me tell you something, unless you've had the experience of asking Jesus Christ into your heart and your life in a moment in time and said, Lord, save me, Lord, help me, I want to be with you, I'm going to give my life to you. Whatever the words may be, whatever it was, if you've never had that, you're not a born again child of God. You're just not. And it may be the reason why that you don't want to have anything to do with God is that you've never had that experience. That's why the book of 1 John was written, so that we would know. We could know that we have fellowship with Him, and that we could know that we are indeed children of God. I hope that when we leave these doors today, when the last amen is sounded and we leave, I hope and pray that each and every one of us can know that we're a saved child of God or not. That there's no doubt that if you're a saved child of God, you can leave here knowing that I am a saved child of God. Satan can't touch me. God is protecting me. Wonderful. I also hope that if you realize that you know that you're not, that you get it right today. Because I believe fully and firmly that right now the Spirit of God is touching hearts. It's touching your heart and it's saying to you, I need to do that. God is calling you to Him. And if that's the case, I beg you today, would you just accept His offer of salvation to you? Accept His love for you? He said, Brother, I don't know anything else about God. It doesn't matter. God will take care of that. All He wants is you right now. So as we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I just know one thing. God loves you. He loves you as a born, saved, born child of God. But He also loves you if you're a condemned sinner. He loved you enough to send His Son to this earth to die on the cross. That's how much He loved you. And He wants you to be saved. Child of God, saved, baptized, believer in Jesus Christ. He wants us to be walking in fellowship with Him. Get away from the sin and the darkness of this world. Would you do that today? Whatever it is that God's leading you, would you do that as we sing?
Number 521.